Let's pray. Father, I thank you, and I give you all of the praise and all of the glory. We're going to get a running start here today because of you. And Lord, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. You are the living word, but we thank you for the written word. And now, Lord, use me according to your will and your plan. If there be anything about me that would keep your people from hearing about you, then, Lord, hide me behind the cross because I am not worthy of anything. But it all of the praise goes to Jesus Christ. We follow you. I'm not looking for a following. We follow you. We don't follow anybody else. There's nobody else who can claim that spot in our lives. We follow you committedly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. On New Year's days in my family, we used to get together as an extended family. Did anybody here do that besides us, me? I'm talking about this is before marriage. I was a young person growing up. And cousins would come over, and we would actually sort of spend the night at whoever house we were there celebrating with. And we'd bring out old pictures, old stuff. And, you know, you start looking through those pictures and somebody would, one of the elders would point out, oh, that's your great uncle Luke there. And that one's your great aunt Mary. And oh, that. You know, there was always that somebody that had maybe not the best life, maybe had some scandal associated with themselves. But they're in the family book. And somehow or another, you got to deal with that. You know. And now that I've grown up, I've discovered that I don't have to look at anybody's book. I can look in my own life. And I have some things I'm not so proud of. Can I get a witness? I have some things that I'm sorry for. I have some things that I still have to deal with because I haven't quite matured and seasoned enough to put it all out there yet. So this morning, I want to preach to you. I want to preach and teach from the subject skeletons. And that's not the full, that's really not the my subject in the closet, but I think you kind of know where I'm going now with the skeletons. That skeletons tend to represent stuff that our lives have been a part of that has not been so good or so holy. I mean, we look pretty good now. As I look out at you, most of you look like you haven't sinned all day long. But the fact of the matter is, I know what Scripture says, and that is all have sinned and fallen short. So I don't have to open up your closet. You don't have to open up my closet. We all got a closet. That New Year's is just a good time. Would you say so? It's a good time to clean out your closet. To clean out your stuff. Young people, it is a good time to get your stuff ready for the new year. Get all that junk off and stuff out that doesn't have anything to do with where I'm supposed to be going. If you don't clean it out, sometimes it'll come out. You know, there's a scripture, I forget, I think it's in Hosea. I believe it's in Hosea where it says your sins will find you out. You know, we could say your skeletons will find you out. They, if you don't deal with them, and hear me, young people, you're going to mess up in life. Try to make it your testimony. Try to make it something that nobody can throw up in your face. Because if you make it your testimony, then you've already put it out there. You've already dealt with it. And so it's nothing new to folk. And you let them know that by the blood of Jesus, I'm an overcomer. So she says to her husband, when are you going to clean out this closet? Let me ask you, when are you going to clean out your closet? Your spiritual closet. Right? All right, so here's what the real title is. Skeletons in Jesus' Closet. I know that we don't like to think about Jesus. He never sinned. He never did any wrong. So what kind of closet could he have? What kind of skeletons could he have? Jesus had a lot of skeletons. They weren't him, but it was in his family. And I'd like to study with you this morning from Decisions and Consequences about some of Jesus' family. Matter of fact, they were his grandmas. Good old grandma, who we kind of like to think never does anything wrong, is a good person. But you could easily pass this text. Some of the commonalities you're going to find are these. Number one, they're all foreigners. Number two, they're all from different races. And those are not scandals in and of themselves. Number three, they all had scandalous stories, which again is hard to think of with Jesus because of his life being so pure. But he comes from a pretty hard genealogy. Anybody here come from a pretty tough background? Okay, I'm the only one. And then number four, they all were skeletons. They were all skeletons in Jesus' closet. Are you with me? Now, here's what the question is to answer. Because Jesus really doesn't have to deal with skeletons. He's not a sinner. But how does the Word of God show us that these individuals who were in the genealogy of Jesus, how did they deal with their skeleton? Are you with me? I think that it'll help us. I don't think it's exclusive either, but I think it's good. So skeletons in Jesus' closet. We're going to be looking at just six verses. Matthew 1, 1 through 6. Matter of fact, I shouldn't say that. We're going to only be looking at six verses. My good brother, Ralph back there saying, no, you got a lot of verses here. That's dealing with the support of these verses. But it's only six verses that have to deal with the actual name of the person, which I hope you all will dig deeper in your study. And so the verses start off like this. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of Jesus. Genealogy mean that which is passed down. Abraham, verse number two, was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. All right. Start off here for a minute. So I'm going to give you these names again. We can't do an elaborate study on each and every name, but I do want to show you how they, through God's word, worked out the skeleton in their life, which can teach us how to deal with the skeletons in our own life. The first one is Tamar. Decide to be righteous, and God will set you free. You know, I don't know, again, what your backgrounds are personally, what your life is, but I know that generally we are faced with things in life. I remember the young people used to wear a band on their wrist that says, "What would Jesus do?" And that was a good thing in order to remind myself to be righteous. What would Jesus do in this instance? How would Jesus behave in this instance? You know, it's sort of like you're, maybe this is not the best example, but I'll bring it up anyway. You're in Hawaii, and you know how everybody likes to take those Hawaiian pictures, and you're at that restaurant, and you've got that glass with the little umbrella in it. You know, it's in there. Well, I don't tell you what's in the glass, but you got your face there, and you're smiling, And all that's going to go out over the internet. What would Jesus do? But I really want people to see that. But I really want people to get that. Am I making sense to you? That I'd ask myself, what is the right thing? What would Jesus do? And I say to you, in Tamar's life, who is a great grandmother of Jesus, that when you do the right thing, God will set you free. Before I read these verses on Tamar, I want to say this, that out of all of the oppressed people in the world, there's nobody who has been more oppressed than women. I mean, there's absolutely nobody. During the biblical time, women were treated not like cattle, but chattel, C-H-A-T-T-L-E, which means that they really were owned by their husbands and or by the male, their fathers, who was in the family. And so Tamar, the background here is Judah, who is this, the sons of Jacob, have just sold Joseph into slavery in the following verses of this story. And I'm going to bring it up in just a second. And then he's going to go down to Canaan and marry a Canaanite, but he's not going to be righteous with her. And she's going to try to continue to be righteous with him. And they both end up manipulating. Let me hear you say manipulate. Yeah. Look, if you look at that word man manipulating, man trying to fix things. You know, when it's not working out, then you got to get in the middle and try to fix things. It doesn't turn out right. But anyway, Matthew 1:3 says, Judah, remember Judah is a son of Jacob, who's in the line of Jesus, was the father of Perez and Zerah. Keep those two names in mind, those two boys, whose mother was who? Tamar. That's who we're looking at. Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. So we see that Jesus is in the line of Tamar and one of these twins by the name of Perez. So let's get a look at Tamar. Now, some of these verses, let me kind of warn you that they're a little X-rated, but this is Bible and this is church. And so we don't run away from what the Bible says. Can I get a witness? All right. And so let's take it for what it's worth. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. Remember, he goes to another place in Canaan. He marries a Canaanite woman. He's going to have three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And he gives the firstborn. This is what they did. Women didn't decide to marry who they wanted to marry in this time, but families came together. And so he gave his firstborn to be married to Tamar. Well, when Ur got killed by God because he was wicked. I don't want to go into any of the detail there, but that's where it was. Judah gave the second son to Tamar. Remember, the women were not allowed to just own property by themselves. It had to come under the kinsman, the male redeemer in the family. And so he gives the second son, which is named Onan. And Onan actually is wicked too. And God takes his life. So he's got one son left. And he gladly gives that son, right? No, he didn't give that son. That's what he was supposed to do. That would have been the right thing to do. But what he did was, is that he told Tamar that I'm going to wait until he grows up a little bit more, and then I'll make sure that he marries you. Now, again, in our society, that may not make a lot of sense, but for this society, that's the way that it was, and that you kept it in the family. Are you with me? Well, she waited around a long time. And I don't know how long it was exactly. The Bible doesn't say, but she waited a long time until she decided that, well, I'm going to manipulate things a little bit. When Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to share his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes. She had been wearing widow's clothes all this time while Shelah was growing up, and she covered herself with a veil to disguise herself. You know, I don't think that we need to push this thing any further than that to say that she's trying to prostitute herself or to look good for her father-in-law. I think her father-in-law is not talking to her. I think he hasn't done what he said he was going to do and what he was supposed to do according to the laws of the Jewish religion. And so she comes out and she's going to confront him about this. But look at his part. And then sat down at the entrance to Enah, which is on the road to Timnah. For she saw that though Shelah had now grown up, see, she had been waiting all that time, she had not been given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And what will you give me to sleep with you? She asked. He said, what pledge should I give you? Your seal and its cord. That was one thing together. The seal was sort of like a thing that said that writing your signature on something. And the cord and the staff, she answered. And so he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. Well, I know you're probably sitting there going like this. In our society, I don't know that we would call it incest, but it would be close. You know, it's you don't want to think about your daughter-in-law or your son-in-law marrying. As a matter of fact, Leviticus 18 mentions that that should not be. But there are several times in the Old Testament, especially in order to preserve the family name, that these things did happen. The kinsman redeemer ended up being a father-in-law or someone that, a relative. So she became pregnant by him. So who do you think those kids' names were? Those two first names you just read about earlier. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. About 3 months later, see, you don't have to watch The Edge of Night. You can just come to church. This is really where it's going on. And for those of you who watch the stories, I don't watch the stories. I don't know. About 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law is a guilty prostitute. She's guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. And you got to know something about the Jewish law here, that males were not exempt from persecution if you were caught in adultery or, you know, in an act with someone. Now, his wife had died, but, you know, still he thought that she was a prostitute. He could have been stoned too or killed too in this. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law and said, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. Remember, she asked for the seal and the cord and the cane. And she said, and she added, see if you recognize the whose seal and cord and staff these are. Could you imagine that now? You go, hey, before you burn me, before you start the fire, before we go, what's that barbecue place you got here? Bonehead. Before you put me on the roast, you may want to check out who owns these things right here. Judah recognized them and said, what? She is more what? Righteous than I am. Since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah, and he did not sleep with her again. Good thing. Righteousness is important for us. I mean, if we're going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, then our biggest job is to be looking at what his life represents. What does his life do? What would Jesus do? And I don't care what the instance is or what the matter is. It always comes back. And I don't even care if I think the consequences are going to be bad for me. We talked about commitment in Bible study today. Commitment is not based on, we're talking about the military, on if I get shot or don't get shot. Commitment is based upon what I believe is my highest value. I like the song that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I am not going to stoop to manipulation. I am not going to stoop to my flesh. I am not going to stoop to making people do things that they should not do in order that I might be rewarded, but that I am going to do the right thing. Are you with me? And if we do the right thing, God will set us free. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to have a beautiful life and you never have any problems. But I tell you what, and especially young people, you don't have to look back. Can I get a witness? When you do the right thing, you can look forward and you can look at your own face in the mirror and you can say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's not the fairest of them all? And the mirror will point to you and say, you're not, and you'll be okay with it because you're not. Everybody's got what in their closet? Got a skeleton or two in there. Number two, decide to be moral and God will give you a second chance, Rahab. Now, what's the difference between moral and righteous? Righteous, I was using in the sense that there are things that come up that we don't specifically have a law or a code or something guiding us, but knowing what Jesus would do, which is one of the reasons why we study God's word, is what the difference is here. Moral means that there are things that the word of God says we should not do. There are things that the word of God says we do. And we all have sinned. We all have fallen short. But to know this, that when we do decide to be moral, God will give us a second chance. God does not have to give us another chance if we decide to keep going in our sin. If we decide to keep being immoral, then we shouldn't look for God to give us a second chance. Am I right about that? So Ram, in verse number four, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nashon, Nashon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, the difference between Rahab and Tamar. Rahab was a prostitute, you know. And I want to say something to you. I don't think that that's a good profession for males or for females, but I do know that there are some people who feel as if that's the only way that they can survive. And that's a pretty bad place to be in. And I hope that that motivates you to want to tell people about Jesus, because my understanding is that many of our young people are selling themselves into slavery. Y'all don't hear me. That right now, even in our midst, that our kids are selling themselves into sex slavery because they feel that I'm not worthy, I don't have anything else to give, and I want to say to at least the young people that are here, you're worth more than that. You're worth more than that. So, Rahab was what? She was a prostitute. You don't have to say that low. I heard somebody say, prostitute. He was a prostitute. That was somebody who sold their body. And you had males and female prostitutes. Let's look at what happened. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So she was actually called Rahab the prostitute. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance to with your oath to her. What had happened was that the spies went in. She helped the spies, which were Jewish spies, Israelite spies. She helped them, and they said that we're going to allow you to get your freedom. We're not going to destroy you with the rest of Jericho because you believe now in our God. She had made a confession of which you're going to see here in just a moment that I have seen. No, you won't see it in here, but I believe in your God. I've seen his works. I've seen his power. I've seen what he can do. In other words, I was going down this road. I was doing one thing that was not ethical and moral to God, and I want to change my life. This is the change of life for her right now. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, and brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her, and they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and the iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. You know, I was reading in the Bible not too long ago in James, which is the New Testament, and it mentions about Rahab. And it says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? 800 years, Georgia, from when it happened, they were still calling her what? Rahab the prostitute. Hey, let's make a promise today. Let's make a commitment today that we're not going to throw up the past of anybody. Are you with me? Hey, y'all, hear me. I think this is a serious thing because when we only look at people for what they used to be and where they came from, there is no second chance. I know some folk right now that don't want to face their skeletons because they're afraid even some family members are going to bring up, oh, I remember how you used to be. You're going to college now, but I remember how you used to carry out your life. Oh, you got a job now, but I remember how much we used to drink. Oh, I remember how we used to be involved in that. I know you've never been involved in none of those things, but I'm just saying that for many people, they never get rid of the skeleton because sometimes the people closest to them throw them up in their face. When our God says that I will take your sins and I will throw them into a deep sea and I'll put up a sign that says, no fishing. That's my child. You belong to me now. I say, let's take off the title for Rahab and just call her Sister Rahab. And when you run into other people, because sometimes people act like you call them. I remember when I used to work with youth. I was a pastor, but I used to work with youth at the First Baptist Church. And we had a young boy that was in trouble every week. His name was Cyclone. Who calls their kid Cyclone? I mean, who names their kid Cyclone? And he started living up to his name. We have to be careful about what we name people, your own kids and other people's kids. And it's really easy for us to look at somebody else's children and say, you know, they're this or they're that. Or to say, you know what, they're sorry. They're no good. No, that's God's child. And everybody, does everybody deserve? How many have had a second chance here? Oh, okay, there's a couple of us have. All right. So the first one with Tamar, if we do the righteous thing, God will set us free. I mean, even if you got to face the bullet, God will set us free. We can look in the mirror and know we've done the right thing. Can I get a witness? Hey, we can stand on that right there. In the case of Rahab, we discover that God is a God of second chances. I don't know for how long she was a prostitute, but if everybody in town, and even the Israelites who didn't even come from Jericho, knew that she was Rahab the prostitute, she changed her life now. And she started following God of the Israelites, Jehovah. Number three, how many did I say there was of these grandmas? Four. Decide to be loyal and you'll have a companion for life. Decide to be loyal and you'll have a companion for life, Ruth. Ruth is a very interesting character. Most of us kind of skip over that first chapter and look at the love story of Ruth, but she came from some pretty hard beginnings. Matthew 1:5b says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So Obed ends up being the grandfather of our brother David, King David, who's right in the line with Jesus. Ruth comes from a group of people called the Moabites. And how do we say this? If you recall the story of Lot, I want to make this as nice as I can put it. If you recall the story of Lot, Lot's wife turned to a pillar of salt, and because she looked back, and her daughters were left with Lot. And, you know, like I told you, this was a, you don't have to look at Edge of Night. You can come right here to church. The stories are here in the Bible. He has intimacy with his daughters, and they are the ones that actually initiate it, because all of the men, they got killed in that, the sulfur, yeah. And so now they have children. And the Ammonites and the Moabites came from that union of Lot and his daughter. Now that was incest, without a doubt. The bigger problem here is that now you've got a whole group of people. I tell you, you know, we're talking about earlier wolves coming into the church. You know, that when you allow impurity and ungodliness to run rampant in the church unchecked, I tell you, you can't hardly get it out. You talk about rodent problems. You ain't seen no problems yet. And you can't address it, because you've allowed it to get so big. Well, she lived in a place that was always in conflict with Israel. The Moabites fought the Israelites for like 1,300 years because of this earlier conflict. And so Ruth comes from that. But here is the key that I want you to see again. Where you come from doesn't mean where you're going. Young people, where you come from? I don't know, maybe you think you weren't born into the richest family. Or maybe you think you didn't have the greatest house in the community. Or maybe you think you didn't have Maybe there's some other kids that go all over the world. I don't know. But wherever you came from with God, that's not the best thing. It's where you're going. And then when I make a decision that I am going to be loyal to God, God will show you some other people to be loyal to. Be loyal to your spouse. To be loyal to your church. Too many times I hear people that are church hoppers. And really what it is, they got a loyalty problem. It's not they didn't do this or they didn't do that. After some point, you got to look in the mirror and say, Lord, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the near to prayer. I've got a loyalty problem. Look at what loyalty is as we look at Ruth. Ruth is going to marry the son of Naomi, one of the sons of Naomi. And Naomi's two sons and father dies. And this is how Ruth demonstrates her commitment, her loyalty. Are you learning something this morning? You know, I know your family, you got all good people in your family, right? You don't have none of these problems. Everybody's family is just as clean as it can be in here. I can tell by looking at you. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. You know, famine sometimes make you go some places. You would say, I'll never go down there. I'll never live down there. You lose your job and you find yourself living in a trailer park or something else that you said you never would do, or bound in some city or town that's got a bad reputation. Not to say the trailer parks are bad. I'm just simply saying that a famine can change your whole life situation. And so a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live a while in the country of Moab, that bad place. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. So they didn't just go to visit. They went to live there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and a husband. Now remember again, what happens with women that are not under the protection of a male? They become almost, you know, like cast outs. Are you with me? They have to, at this particular time, they're under law. And she does receive that with a man named Boaz, but right now we're just dealing with chapter 1. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. In other words, Orpah decided to go back to her home, Moab, which meant she went back to her customs. She went back to her culture. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Now, that's a key factor right there. You could easily miss it. It's not just going back and they're going to be eating the roast gambolio. They're not just going back and they're eating, whatever your particular culture eats. But they're going back to their gods. They're going back to their faith. You've been with us for 10 years. You've been in a house that teaches the word of God for 10 years. You've been in a house that believed in Jehovah and the Ten Commandments for 10 years. Why don't you go back and be with your people? But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. And your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Do you see the loyalty there? You know, she is loyal to Naomi. I'm going to go with you. I don't even know what it looks like. I've never been to Israel before. I don't know what a Lafayette looks like. I'm from Oakland. But hey, you say it's a pretty good place there and that the people will treat you halfway decent. But most of all, I want you to know, Naomi, your God is now my God. Not the pagan God of the Moabites who were worshiping, I believe it was Balaam and Molech. Not that God. I'm not going back there. I'm not going back to those practices. How many of you have ever been there before where you had to say, I'm not going back to those practices. I'm not going back to those behaviors. I'm not going to be around those people anymore. How many of you had to separate yourself even from family members and say, I'm not going to be around them. I'm not going to have my children around them because I don't want them to be exposed to that. I've already seen enough of that when I was growing up. I want to go another direction. And I'm going if I've got to go by myself, which means I'm going to have to be loyal to the path that God has for me. I tell you, if there is a problem today with God's church, it's loyalty. Again, we'll go anywhere. If something sound better, they got a better preacher, doesn't have a bum leg, they got better music, they got better, you name it. We can always find something better. The question is, are you where the Lord puts you? And that ought to be the first question asked of anybody joining God's family. Did the Lord send you? Because if the Lord sent you, welcome. Let's go to work. There won't be a problem with getting the crowd, Deacon Toms, on January the 21st or 4th for the work day. Because you see, this is ours. And we're loyal to it. This is our home. Last one. Oh, sorry. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if death separates you and me. That kind of loyalty is to be lifted up. Lastly, Bathsheba. Decide Jesus can forgive you, and Jesus will. Decide. You know, really, when we talk about getting skeletons in our closet, they really come because we've made bad decisions, aren't they? And I have to decide I'm going to start making good decisions. What are some of the good decisions? Decide to be right. Decide to be moral. Decide to be loyal. You know, you want a good spouse? You want to be a good spouse? Make the decision yourself. I'm going to be loyal. I'm going to hang in here no matter what. That doesn't mean I've grown all that I can be. I just mean that I am not going anywhere. You don't have to worry about me deserting you in the middle of this relationship. Decide Jesus can forgive you, and Jesus will. Bathsheba. Now, when you look at the name Bathsheba, it gives you an indication of where she was from. Sheba, Queen of Sheba, Africa. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. That always throws me off right there. His mother was Uriah. Well, what happened to Uriah? I think most of you know what happened to Uriah. David was called a man after God's own heart. But you need to know this. He had a scandalous background right here. And there's no doubt about it. It was a skeleton. And he dealt with it. He dealt with it when the prophet came to him, Nathan, and told him about himself. But I think that We don't talk about Bathsheba much in terms of how she dealt with it. Because, you know, it takes two to make an issue here. David, when you go, this is a great chapter to read, chapter 11. David is bored. And so it says that this was a period when the kings go off to war and David didn't go. And so one evening, David got up from his bed and he walked around on the roof of the palace. And from the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." That ought to have been enough to say, "Lord, take my eyes away. Let me get out of this situation. I'm in the wrong place." But verse number 4, then David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he slept with her. You know, again, and young people, I want you to understand the culture of this time. Men don't have the power over women, and thank God that they did back during this time. And if you were king, his son had 1,000 wives. David had about 8 or 9 of them. It's not that way today. And so you don't have to do what somebody else says for you to do. It'd been hard for her not to listen to this king. Are you with me? Because kings had the power to have you put to death and so forth. So I'm not going to say I don't blame her, but I think that David is the one, because he had a relationship. Remember, she's not a Jew. Bathsheba, she comes from Africa. She's had nothing to, you know, to do with the Jewish family right there. But David, he knows what the law is. You don't mess with somebody else's wife or spouse and so forth. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. Now, you take it for what it's worth. You never hear much about this, but I would say this. If she was really into David, like David was into her, and, you know, men got their own problems because we don't like to admit it, but we're much more visual than women are. And we really have to check our eyes. I don't think there's anything worse than being with your wife or somebody that you are engaged to be married to, and you're all over the place looking at everybody and so forth. I don't think there's anything worse than what you could do. But it says here clearly that when she heard her husband was dead, she was sorry about this. She mourned for him. Are you with me? This was not a good thing. I take this to me. My interpretation is she's sorry. I should have never got involved. I don't know how I could have not got involved, but I should have never got involved. But I'm sorry. To each and every one of us in here, and I hope you've never done what happened with David and Uriah, killed another man's, took another man's life, took another man's wife. But I do believe that God has forgiveness for everything. Do you hear me? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, that our God can forgive you. Can I get a witness? That's all, folks. Luke 23:34 said, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And we sure don't half the time. And we still mess up, but God still forgives us. So, skeletons in Jesus' closet. I hope this helped you as much as it helped me. Decide to be righteous, and God will set you free. This day, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Number 2, decide to be moral. I'm going to live by the code. You know, we got it real easy because in the New Testament, there's only two commandments. What are they? Love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, and to treat people like you want to be treated. And that all sums up the Ten Commandments. And if you get off of that code, God will give you a second chance if you get back on. If you stay off, then I guarantee you your sins will find you out. Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of life, the gift of Jesus is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. Number three, decide to be loyal and you'll have a companion for life. And I'm not just talking about a human companion. I'm talking about Jesus. You know, we sang some good songs this morning, those old songs. But I just remember, what a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Decide Jesus can forgive you, and Jesus will. When are you going to clean out the skeletons in your closet? Now, this is a personal time. I don't want you to look to the left. I don't want you to look to the right. But I'm going to give what's called an invitation. If you're new here or if you don't understand what the invitation is, the word has gone out. And now God wants a response. I don't need a response from you, but God needs a response from you. If you've never made a decision that I am going to follow Jesus Christ, then there's no need of talking about cleaning out the skeletons. Am I making sense to you? The skeleton cleaning starts with Jesus. Why is that? Because you never will clean them out. You pick the ones that are easy for you. You pick the ones that you think, this is light stuff. And I'm going to deal with these. When Jesus will show you exactly the ones that need to be dealt with. Cleaning season starts today. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you have accepted Jesus Christ. You're following Jesus, but you still got skeletons. You know how when you point the finger at somebody else's skeleton, you've got that finger pointing back at you? This is one of those sermons. I can't be your adult. You have to be your own. But today the altar is open. Today our counselors, I'm going to ask if they would come up now. And I want you to stand to your feet. And I want us all in here to make a decision how we want to live our lives this year. But gee, am I going to live righteous? Am I going to live moral? Am I going to be loyal? The doors of the church are open. Won't you come?